In the course of my lesson, I mentioned the fact that I liked apple pie. And tonight, Krista Challenger brought me a beautiful apple pie, and it was still warm. And suddenly I had a lot of friends who gathered around me. I think I might just drop a hint like that every now and then. All right, tonight we're going to study about the parable of the empty house. This is one of the least known of all the parables that our Lord taught. We enjoy the parables. They are ways of really understanding great spiritual truths. I think of a story that I read many years ago about J.P. Morgan. Some of you will remember that name of years ago, reading about this person. He lived in a magnificent house. It had 57 rooms. It was located on a 76-acre plot of ground near Glen Cove, New York. In his day, it was valued at more than $1 million. Imagine what it'd be valued at today. But it was the setting for many, many social events. In his day, it was attended to by a staff of butlers and cooks and servants, all of that. And then one day, Mr. Morgan died. That house became a white elephant. Nobody could afford it. Nobody could afford to keep it up. So for 4 decades, that house remained vacant. You can imagine what happened. The plaster began to chip and fall off. The roof began to sag and leak. The plumbing rotted. The yard that had been a thing of beauty became a wilderness of weeds. So after 4 decades, the city of Glen Cove took over that property for 1 year's back taxes, $5,233. But the fate of that house is the fate of any house or any building that is left vacant. Every now and then when you're driving through the countryside, you will see a house. It's beginning to sag. The paint is beginning to be marred. And perhaps at one time that house was a thing of beauty where a family lived, enjoyed life together. But because it has been empty, it has become the target of all kinds of things. That is true with barns or whatever is left vacant. In this particular parable, our Lord is driving at the Jewish nation. If you read the entire chapter, you'll read a great deal about demons, evil spirits. The Pharisees had accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil, by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus challenged their thinking. He said, if that be the case, then Satan is divided against himself. And don't you know that a house divided against itself cannot stand? Well, Jesus used this particular idea of the empty house for this very short and very pungent parable that he gave us here in this chapter. Now, we've all wondered about evil spirits. We've wondered about demons. Demonology is a rather complex Bible subject. And so tonight, our purpose is not to speculate on that at all. There is, however, an obvious lesson right here in this passage about evil spirits that we read about often in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. So, in this particular story, it's obvious that evil spirits are representative of the evil influences that work in a person's life. And so our Lord compared an empty house to an empty life. And he shows us the conditions under which the devil really likes to work. So tonight, I'd like for us to look into this parable for just a few minutes and think about the tragedy of emptiness. And we might all examine our own lives to see and determine if our lives have been full. We're coming to the end of this year. We're about to open the doors of a brand new year. As we examine our own lives, has there been emptiness there? Or have we kept our minds and our thoughts and our hearts filled with good things? Now, it seems to me that we have greatly underrated the devil. Satan entered the human drama at the very beginning. He entered into the garden, and he's called, in that context, the most subtle of all the creatures that God had made. And his greatest subtlety lies in the fact, when you think about it, that he has directed the course of human affairs all of these years without ever really showing himself and without ever really being taken seriously. He does all the damage that he can do to our own lives, all about us, and then he allows us to sit back and assign the reason for that to various things. Sometimes we say it is because of circumstances. At other times we'll say it's because of heredity. Sometimes we blame genes for it. Maladjustment. A number of things. We can always find the excuse. And he has passed himself off as a mythical clown in a red suit whose most powerful weapon is a pitchfork. Now, the enormous degree that man has believed him and that particular picture is a comment on our gullibility and at the same time a tribute to his power and to his great power to wreck our lives. But the scriptures treat the devil with a great deal of respect. For example, he is called in Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. He is called by Peter a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is described by the apostle Paul as being crafty. He said this to the Corinthians, I fear that as Eve was beguiled by Satan through his subtlety, even so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And Paul gives us a number of passages about the devil's tactics. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 11, in that particular context, Paul is talking about that brother that the church had disciplined because of his immorality. That brother had repented of his sin. And that was obvious in the church. And so Paul writes to the church in the second letter, and he said, you forgive that man. You forgive him and accept him and receive him as a brother. And he gave this for the reason for it. Lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, as we look into this parable for the next few minutes, the great lesson here hinges on three phrases found in the story. First, that evil spirit said, I will return to my house. Second, he finds it empty. And third, the last state with that man was worse than the first. So let's look at each of those phrases. First, he said, I will return to my house. What does that say about our greatest enemy? It says that Satan is real, but not only is he real, he is tenacious. He has a tenacious quality about him. He does not vacate permanently at the first house cleaning. Now, this man in the story thought that he had gotten rid of all the evil, and he'd sterilized his house. He had swept it. He had cleaned it all the way through, but he left it empty. You know, that says something to us. We might be able to win a round with the devil, but that does not mean that he will stay away. In fact, in the story here, it says that the evil spirit could not stand wandering around in desert or waterless places seeking rest. Now, the Jews, understand, and the Arabs and the Egyptians all believed that the desert provided the best hanging out place for the evil spirits. But Jesus here counters that idea, and he shows that the devil would much prefer an inviting human heart, a familiar house, rather than the lonely confines of a desert. And how many people still believe that the devil only hangs out in certain places? Many think that it's the bad places, the places of ill repute, that Satan only hangs out there and he only gets bad people. Bars, places like dance halls, houses of harlotry, they do provide a place for a devil's fleeing. But when it comes to a place to call comfortable and restful and to call home, there isn't anything quite like a warm, inviting human heart. And neither is the devil frightened off by church membership. When one becomes a Christian, Satan sees that as a challenge. And Satan really loves a challenge. We lived close to Brother Freddie Dennis years ago, just two blocks down from us. I recall a sermon that Brother Fred Dennis preached many years ago. I've never forgotten it. He said, there are three things Satan wants to do. Number one, he wants to keep you out of the church. And he'll do whatever he can to keep you away from the body of Christ. And number two, if you should become a Christian, then Satan will do his best to get you back into the world, to get you to renounce it and go back to the world. And thirdly, if you stay in, then he'll do his best just to keep you on the fringes. He doesn't want you to go all the way. Three things Satan wants to do. He's not frightened away by church membership. He sees a challenge when one becomes a child of God. Remember the story of Job? In the first few chapters, we read about a time when the sons of God came together, and Satan came along with them. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Job saw that as a challenge. Let me have him for a while, and he will renounce you to his face, to your face. And that story develops. The whole book of Job is about human suffering and what this good man, one of God's best in that day, encountered during that whole story. But Satan did not win on that occasion. And all that happened, the Bible says that Job remained true and faithful and did not charge God foolishly. You recall that Satan entered the ranks of God's closest friends, those that he selected to be his apostles, those who would be near him and hear him and see his great works. And yet Satan did not stay away. In fact, the Bible says that he entered the heart of Judas. And you remember when the church began. You think Satan stayed away? He must have been jealous about what occurred on the day of Pentecost when he saw 3,000 people obedient to the gospel. And it's not very long after that, chapter 5 of the book of Acts, that Satan infiltrated the church of our Lord. And we read about Ananias and Sapphira lying to God. And I'm reminded that Jesus said that Satan is a liar from the very beginning. Satan loves a homecoming. He loves a homecoming. Now look at the parable. So that evil spirit resolved, I will return to my house. Note his self-confidence. He called it my house. And looking in, what did he find? He found an open invitation. He found it empty, swept, and garnished. No better tenant had replaced him. So what does he do? He goes out and rounds up seven more evil spirits, worse than himself, and they move in to become his grisly roommates. It's right here that we see the force of this parable. This man's freedom was short-lived before he realized what had happened. A plague of evil like he had never known had returned to defile his sterilized house. He had forgotten about the persistence of evil. Dear friends, you can discourage Satan. You can overcome Satan. You can win a round with the devil, but you can't destroy him. His destruction is yet to come. And hell, the Bible says, is prepared for the devil and his angels. And how meekly we submit to the sifting of Satan when we ignore his presence or when we underrate the wrath of his jealousy. Right here is a good time to ask a question. Have we ever considered the technique or techniques that Satan could be using on us at this very time? Now, Luke records, after Jesus' first encounter with the devil in Luke chapter 4, that the devil departed, and then this line, for a season. His departure from us is always seasonal. It's never permanent. I'm convinced that Satan dogged the path of our Lord all the way to the cross, and even when he was on the cross. I believe that our Lord was under satanic attack when he was in the garden praying. The Satan was there. And I believe that he was there when Jesus was on the cross. You remember the challenge of our Lord's enemies? Come down from the cross and we will believe you. Can't you see Satan working in those words? Come down from the cross and we will believe you. Satan tempted Jesus all of the way. He sifted Peter. Our Lord said to Peter, Peter, the devil wants you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Luke 22, verse 31. James tells us something. Resist the devil, he said, and he will flee from you. But that does not mean for a moment that he forgets our address. He knows where we are. Could it be said here tonight that Satan has a file on us? In that file, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our gullibilities. He knows your strengths. Someone has said that if we are able to overcome the sensuality of youth, then the devil will try to ensnare us in the materialism of middle age. And if we're successful getting through that, then Satan will try his best to destroy us with senility in older age. So the point is, there's never a time when Satan says, I'll just stay away. It's a challenge to him to destroy us. That's why we have so many warnings in the New Testament. Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. There is a constant alertness that ought to characterize the people of God. Now here's the second statement in this parable. And the tragedy of the parable, I believe, hinges on this second statement. He finds it empty. He said, I will return to my house. Looking in, no better tenant. So that was an invitation for Satan to come right in. You see, we're talking about the tragedy of emptiness. Throwing out devils is a good thing to do, but it's not sufficient of itself. It's not an end in itself. Negative goodness is never enough. A religion of thou shalt nots will not suffice. It will not produce the abundant life. So, elimination of evil only paves the way for the production of that which is good. And so the challenge is for us to be absorbed in that which is good. I like the story about Jeremiah and his call. When the Lord called him for his work in Judah, he said, Jeremiah, here's what you're to do. You're to root out. You are to pull down. You are to destroy. You are to throw down. Now, all of those things are negative, right? But note the last part. To build and to plant. Negative things are good. That is, we are to rid ourselves of evil. But that only paves the way for producing in our lives that which is good. And Paul put it very simply in Romans 12. Be not overcome of evil, but he said, overcome evil with good. I see that throughout the New Testament. For example, to rid undesirable friendships, undesirable associations. What are you to do? You must cultivate wholesome ones. That's the best way to overcome undesirable associations. Self-interest can only be overcome through service to others. And when Paul gave the works of the flesh, he followed up in Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. He's saying simply this, it's good to get rid of these works of the flesh. What a list it is, beginning at verse 19. But then he follows up, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, faith, meekness, and so on. And against such there is no law. No limit on how much joy and how much love and peace you can have. That will be something that will grow in your life in abundance. So you overcome the works of the flesh by producing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the last state of that man was worse than the first. One devil is bad enough, but now he's got seven more. Imagine what happened. Here's the lesson. Emptiness is dangerous. Nothing remains empty very long. And if the life, the heart is not filled with goodness, then evil has a way of moving right in. Nature itself abhors a vacuum. Empty buildings, as I mentioned a while ago, are targets for everything undesirable. Groundhogs, bad boys, just name it. Emptiness is a curse. Looking back in history, it is a curse to nations. When the Kaiser was cut down in Germany, the people of Germany weren't filled. They weren't given purpose and a sense of direction. So what happened in history? Hitler moved into that vacuum. And at the first, Hitler was greatly respected. He'll be a great leader, the people thought. But we all know what happened in time. When the Tsar was put down in Russia, a similar thing occurred. The people weren't given purpose and direction. Their house, the nation, was not filled. And consequently, Stalin entered into that moral vacuum. And you know what? The moral and the spiritual vacuum in this world was the kind of atmosphere that nourished and fed godless communism for 100 years. From the Bolshevik Revolution through most of the 20th century, communism reigned throughout Europe and threatened the world. And it was nourished by an emptiness in the world. Now think about our own nation, our own nation. The spiritual emptiness that we see on every hand. We love our country. We love our nation. We want the best for it. It's the greatest place in the world to live. We believe that. But we see influences at work that will bring about emptiness, moral and spiritual emptiness, and all kinds of evil thrive and survive in that kind of atmosphere. Emptiness is a curse. It's a curse to the family. It's a curse to the home. A home cannot live by bread alone. Satan has robbed our homes of real value, of spirituality, of love and sharing. And what about the church? The church can become empty too. That's why it's so very important that we be filled with activities that God wants us to have and enjoy in the church of our Lord. Worship and service. Things like our visitation program is one good way to keep our house filled with good things, reaching out to others, encouraging those who are in distress, those who are having difficulty in life, keeps us full, keeps us with purpose and direction. And let us be known not just for a people that does not do certain things, but a people who's busy, involved in the great work of the kingdom of God. The things we do believe and the things that we do practice. The empty house. And what a vital lesson this is for us. Let me close by reading it one more time. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. By the way, these are the words of Jesus. This is one of his parables. Then he said, that is the evil spirit, I will return to my house from whence I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes out, that is, that evil spirit, and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And then Jesus makes the application. He's talking to that generation. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he said, so shall it be with this wicked generation. Let's keep our house empty. Let's keep our house empty. It's good to do house cleaning. And from time to time, our house, our heart, our life, our minds need to be cleansed. And that's why the blood of Jesus is so important. And as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. But then let's keep our house full. Let's keep our life full. And as we continue into the new year, let's keep our house filled with good things. If you're not a Christian here tonight, we hope that you will respond to the love of Christ. Come in simple trusting faith, in an obedient spirit, confessing the name of Jesus, being immersed for the remission of your sins. Then your house is cleansed. But it's not enough just to leave this place with a cleansed heart and life. You must keep it clean and keep it filled and keep it active in the service of God and the good work of the kingdom that he's given to us. If we can help you tonight anyway, as we stand and sing together.